His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And
Anyway, I've been so excited about the last series that we finished, this idea of pre-existing conditions, and we had so many good things come out of that. But I have been really excited about this particular series, and part of it is because I've been trying to talk God out of it. Have you ever had God ask you to do something you just didn't want to do, right? I don't know if you argue with him, but there's times when I argue with him, but he always wins. And that's a good thing for me because I find out that he knows what he's doing and I rarely do, right? But I have been praying about where we are going to be heading, and I have several books that I'm reading and I'm going through, and they're all being blessings. But the Lord kept bringing me back to the book of Romans. Now, some of you may not have studied the book of Romans, but it is a fantastic book of the Bible. And I always have people who seem to enjoy when we go through the books. So, for instance, when we took James and we went verse by verse and we went through that. Now, with Romans, I've tried to say, this could take us forever, Lord. And so I'm saying, do you really want us to do this? And again, he keeps saying, yeah, I want you to go through it. And this has been called one of the greatest books of the Bible. For those who study it and those who are experts in it, all the biblical scholars would say that this is one of the most incredible books when it comes to telling us the plan of salvation. In fact, it's been called the clearest and most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine found in the Bible. That's high praise, right? And when we get to this book and we start to work through it, I want you to know that this is huge for you if you identify as a follower of Christ. Now, you may be here today and you'd say, you know what, this whole church thing is still new to me and I'm not sure about all that sort of stuff. You may be listening on the podcast and you'd say, okay, I'm starting to get there and I'm intrigued and I like some of the teachings that I've heard so far through the church. Well, this book is going to wreck us. And I want you to know that right out of the gate. Luther said of Romans, he said, Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. It can never be too much or too well studied. Now, again, that is crazy praise, right? When we think of what Luther's purpose was in bringing the gospel really to the English language. He wrote it in German, of course, and he was actually hunted by the church for doing so. But he did a lot of things that he didn't want to do, but God asked him to do. And so we're going to go over the book of Romans. Now, this is kind of funny for the kids. I was thinking of this. You guys know what memes are. I've been learning things on the internet, and Kirtlin found this meme. One of the things that Paul does is he says, you must imitate me as I try to imitate Christ. And we found this meme on the internet. I thought it was so funny. So here is Christ, Spider-Man, right? And here is Paul, looking like Christ. He's doing a really good job, and guess what? For the most part, that's what we look like. An old red gym bag, right, thrown over our head. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And really, that was a big part of Paul's purpose in writing. And so as we go over the book of Romans, I want you to know that it's going to be hard. Now, first off, Paul was one of the greatest preachers that has ever lived. So that's kind of intimidating, right? You look at some of his sermons and some of his debates that he had and the ones that are recorded in the Word of God. And we certainly see that Paul was one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. But it wasn't because he preached a simple, fluffy, kumbaya gospel. In fact, Paul preached a very offensive gospel. And as we prepare for this, I want you, the church, to be ready because you're going to be challenged. You know, it's interesting to me as the world starts to erode and we start to allow compromise to come into morality, there is going to be some things that Paul says in the book of Romans that are going to be very offensive to our culture. And I hope they're not offensive to you, but oftentimes I see culture influencing the church, and it shouldn't be that way. That we don't stand for compromise. Because there is right and wrong. How many of you believe that and know that today? You know, there is some black and white issues. And I'm not talking about the race issues that are burning down the world today. Although there's some amazing truth on that issue too. And so Paul isn't worried about being politically correct. And I want you to know that over the next few weeks, if you come to church or if you're tuning in online, that there is going to be times where you might be offended or your thinking is challenged. And I want you to know that that's okay. You know, Paul, when he wrote this, let me give you a little bit of the background. Paul had not been to Rome at the time that he wrote this book. In fact, in Acts 19:21, he expresses his desire to visit Rome, but at this point in his life, he had not yet gone to Rome. Every plan that he makes gets changed. But he knows that there is this connection that he has to Rome and to the Christians that are there. And so he writes to them. We find out later on in his life, of course, he would have missionary journeys that would take him to Rome. But even maybe more importantly, there would be two times that he would be imprisoned under the city of Rome. Imprisoned and writing to the Christians. But at the time that Paul writes to the Romans, he was actually in the Greek city of Corinth. And this happened about 56 or 57 AD. That's what they believe. And for those of you who are trivia buffs, I want you to know that Paul wrote the book of Romans when he was on his third missionary travel. So if that ever comes up, you can say, oh, I remember that. His third missionary travel, he wrote to the Romans. So it's kind of interesting. So in Rome at the time, to give you background, because again, we're opening up this book. In Rome at the time, Nero was in power. So this is the epicenter of the known world. It's very, very large, and we have a very new ruler. When Paul wrote it, Nero was only 19 years old. He'd been in power 3 years already. Think about that. Can you imagine taking power of the known world at 16 years old? But that's what happened. Now he's 19. Has he learned much? I don't know. But he's at power, and Paul writes this book. And it's a crazy time. The population of Rome would have been about 1 million people in its day. So think of that. Like, we're just Digby. Like, 1 million people? No, that's why we live in Digby. 1 million people back then would have been insane. Have you ever heard that saying, all roads lead to Rome? That's where this comes from. Literally, all roads led to Rome. The epicenter of the earth at the time. And you got to remember, the church is just new, right? Jesus is just gone, the Holy Spirit has just come, and the church is just a baby, it's an infant. In fact, the author, Paul, it wasn't that long ago that Paul was known as Saul, and he was killing Christians. So think about that. All of this is happening, right? You have this guy named Saul who is a Pharisee, and he studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and he's there. And what was Saul's job? Saul's first job was to persecute Christians and try to wipe the story of Christ and his teachings off the map. So how insane is that, right? Like, I think about that. Sometimes God asks you to do things that you think are crazy. They are crazy, and you are probably the most unlikely person to accomplish them. But when you are obedient and it happens, then all of a sudden there's no question who did it. It was God alone. And so we have Saul, who just years before had been killing Christians, who had been persecuting the church, who had been stoning people, and all of a sudden, there's this 180 turn in his life. Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus in this flash of light, and out of that, he becomes blind. Now, again, I don't want you ever to experience a calling like that. Like, I remember I told the first service, it was kind of funny. I wasn't planning on telling the story, but I have to tell you guys now. When we were back in university, boys, girls, listen up. Boys are dumb. That's just the way it is. Like, we can't change that, right? I'm about to tell you a story that proves that point. When we were in university, we used to go down into the lounge at the boys' dorm, and we would put on our hockey helmets and hockey gloves. What were we doing? We were going to box. We were going to fight. And the girls would say, well, that sounds silly. And every guy is in here is going, what happened? I actually have a friend that I grew up with. His name is Caleb LaPointe. We went to kindergarten together. We've been together all of our lives. We play hockey all of our lives. We went to university together. We were down there one night. And all of a sudden, we were looking for matches, and people wanted to fight and all that sort of stuff. And Caleb said, I'll take you on, Andrew. I was like, no problem. So we got on our masks. Now, Caleb knew that there was times in hockey when I would fight and things like that, and he knew that this probably wasn't a good choice for him. But in his mind, he said, I've never fought Andrew. I want to fight him. And he said, if I do this, I have to do it quickly. I have to move in quickly. So I no sooner put my face mask on, all of a sudden, Caleb hit me. Boom, boom, and my helmet went up, and he did this kind of a side swing, and he chipped my front tooth. Now, my tooth today still is chipped. In fact, a lot of times I put my tongue in a little tip, and I think of Caleb, and I pray for him. Like, it's still there, right? It's funny. But it takes me back to that night. What Caleb knew is that when I get mad, there's a problem. When he chipped that tooth, I saw red. He saw my eyes change. I came across with one blow, hit him in his ear. Now, he was wearing a helmet, but he went down like a ton of bricks. Boom, hits the ground. And everybody's like, well, that's over. And Caleb is moaning, right? He's like, And I'm like, it'll be okay in a few minutes, but And then I hear the most horrifying words of my life. He says, I can't see. I'm going, come on, get up, man. I can't see. I go, open your eyes. He goes, they're open. I can't see. Everything is black, man. I'm telling you, I can't see. You made me blind. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please touch my buddy. I'm going to get suspended from school. Maybe I killed him. Lord, you got to come. You got to do something. 5 minutes. It was the longest 5 minutes of my life. After 5 minutes, Caleb all of a sudden started to see blurry light. And I was praying, Jesus, you got to touch him. I don't want my friend to die. Then all of a sudden he could see, and it was the most terrifying moment. So here's the deal. I hope that your call is not as dramatic as Paul's, where all of a sudden you meet Jesus on a road to Damascus and you're blinded. What happened? He was blinded. He had to go seek out a prophet. The prophet gave him back his eyesight, but also gave him a new name called Paul. And in that moment, Paul changed his life, did a 180, and his conversion gave him not just a new name, but gave him a new purpose. And Paul, instead of persecuting, what is he doing? He was now being persecuted. Instead of imprisoning Christians, he was now being imprisoned himself. Instead of stoning others, he himself was stoned. And so when we read the words of Paul, I want you to understand the character that this is and the man that he was. In fact, Paul is one of these heroes of the church. If you have time this week, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Start to read at verse 24, and Paul will give you a list of the horrors that he had to endure when it came to the gospel. That he was beaten with rods, that he was whipped, that he was shipwrecked, that he was robbed, and he was stalked by sharks in the ocean. Can you imagine? Jesus, come and help us. Some of you know that sharks are not my favorite thing. In fact, that's my phobia. You bring a shark to church, and I'm out the back door faster than you could ever imagine. Like, I don't like sharks. And we're tagging them. What are we doing? How many people saw that on Facebook? They tagged this Jaws monster just this week. And I'm going, quit telling me they're there. I don't want to know. I don't want to track them. That's their home. I'm not going in the water. Like, you guys know, if I'm swimming, there's always got to be somebody out just a little further than me. So that's the warning system. The shark will eat that person first, and I'll be on shore, right? I know that sounds terrible, but I'm terrified of them. Right? And Paul had all of these terrible persecutions that came his way when he started to share the gospel. Now, you know what? Sometimes we complain that our lives are so persecuted. Oh, I've got to work on Sunday. Woe is me. No. When you've been stoned for Jesus, then you'll understand a little bit of what Paul went through. And so Paul is writing to the early church. And he's trying to give them a firm foundation. And this book was written 25 years after that complete turnaround of once Saul, now Paul's life. And so he writes to the Romans, and he says this, Romans 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And that's all I want to read today. This could take a while, couldn't it? So think about this statement. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. The first question that comes out of the book of Romans is, what has God called you to be? And you know what? I wanted to get a lot further in the book today, in the opening Sunday, but I couldn't get any further than that. Because often I meet Christians and they've never really thought about this question. They've never wrestled to the ground who God has called them to be. And the truth is this, I tell you guys all the time, God is not hiding. God longs to be known. He died to have communion with you. He longs to speak to you and be revealed to you. Think about this. Everything that has ever been created was created how? By his spoken word. So everything you know and experience was spoken into existence by God. God is passionate about speaking. He's passionate about it. It's part of who he is. And Paul starts off by making two statements. He says, I am a servant of Christ. And then he goes on to say, I am an apostle. Well, who are you? What has God called you to be? And over the course of going through the book of Romans, I want our minds to be stimulated. You know, I want to think about some of the deeper things. And the first thing that I want to talk about is Paul proclaims to be a servant of Jesus. Now, while that's a specific title, it's a pretty general thing, isn't it? Are you called to be a servant of Jesus? Yes. Generally, we are all called to be servants of Christ, and that is awesome. Well, then I want to ask you, are you being a servant? You see, if we proclaim to be believers and we proclaim to follow the example of Christ, did Christ serve? Absolutely. He knelt down and touched the untouchables. He knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. He spoke to those who nobody else would speak to. And he went to those who were the outcasts of society. In fact, Christ served us so well as mankind that he served us even unto his own death. Was Christ a servant? Of course. Should we be servants? Of course we should be servants. You know, there are general things that we should be able to relate to when it comes to our position as a believer in Jesus Christ. That if we are to follow the example of Christ, well, then of course we should be servants like Paul was. But you know, there's a lot of things that we should be that are general, isn't there? For instance, should we love? Yeah. Why? Because Christ loved. Should we forgive? Yes. Why? Because Christ forgave. You see, it's what we preach, it's what we say, it's what we read, and it's how we should live. That there are general things that we are called to be because of our position in Christ Jesus, that we should be servants, and we should be lovers, and we should be givers. So generally, that call is to all of us. You should be a servant. If you're a believer, you're called to serve. If you're a believer, you're called to love. If you're a believer, you're called to rejoice, not to focus on your circumstances, but to rejoice despite them, right? Those are the things that we are supposed to be doing. Now, again, our salvation is not dependent upon our works. I'm just telling you that if you're truly changed and saved, these are things that should exist in your life. Jesus made it very clear, an apple tree will have apples. These are general things that believers should have, general roles. But here's the problem. I don't always see the church taking those roles seriously. Can I make us uncomfortable today? I've been in churches where I haven't felt loved. I've been in churches that don't give anything to their community. You see, we're supposed to take those callings seriously, aren't we? To give you an example of some of those things, so for instance, I chose to be a husband, right? Any guy in here could be a husband if you want to be. All you got to do is you need a judge and a piece of paper. You say a vow, you sign the paper, and you're married. Now, here's the deal. Do I take that seriously? Yeah. When I decided to marry Allison, I took it very, very seriously that I was not just going to be her mate, that I was going to be a godly man and husband to lead her. Just like when we decided to have kids, do you know that anybody can have kids if you got the right gear?
You know what I'm talking about.
So I decided to have kids, but here's the interesting thing. I see lots of people that have kids, and they're still not fathers. They're still not dads. They're sperm donors. And I told Allison, I said, you know what? I said, if the church ever comes before you, then I'm going to another church. Because my order is it goes God first, then it goes you second, because I chose to love you to eternity. I said, then the church is somewhere down there, because that's just my job. Do you see the difference? So then when I chose to be a parent, I took on the obligations, and I take them seriously that, you know what, I told her again. I said, if a church ever comes between you or our kids saying that, you know what, I need to take more time for the church than I do for my family, then they've got their order wrong, and again, we are going to leave that church. I made that commitment to her. That if we take on these roles, we need to take them seriously. Why? Because when we take them seriously, then good things happen. Look at the last 40 years, especially down the States, but certainly in Canada as well. There's a fatherless generation that exists today. There's so many single moms. I know there's single dads too, but I'm talking about fathers, so let's stay on point. There are so many single moms out there because men did not take their responsibility of their calling seriously. And women, this is for you. You want to know what the problem is? There's too many women dating boys. And boys are not men. And the difference is very, very clear because you can see it. You want to find a man? A man comes with a job, ladies. That's the first thing. It's one of those tall tale things. You see it. It's a flag. A man comes with a job. He comes with vision. He comes with honor. He comes with respect, and he comes with clarity. That's a man. Boys are as easily to point out. They're easy to see. What do a boy come with? A boy comes with whining. A boy comes with excuses. And a boy is usually living in his mother's basement. So if you're dating a boy and it turns out bad, guess what? You've been warned. Because you should be seeking a man because a man has already taken his role and his responsibility clearly. You see, there's general callings that God brings us to, church, and we have many callings that sometimes we miss. The fact that Paul needs to identify himself as a servant is probably because the church was in its infancy and they didn't completely understand that they were supposed to serve. That's fair. The church was brand new. Do you serve? Because last time I checked, we got over 2,000 years that passed since this, and I'm pretty sure that you should know what your role requires of you. You don't have the excuse of being an infant. This is the calling. And I hope that we would take our position in Christ very, very seriously. And you'd say, okay, you're asking us to serve. Who? Who do we serve? You serve everyone. And that's where the gospel gets hard. That we're to serve our family. Well, that may seem simple. You're to serve your spouse. Some of the counseling sessions I have, some of you don't have that quite down yet, right? That you're to serve even your kids in balance in the way that it's designed to be. That you're to serve your community. That you're even to serve your enemy. Oh, man. This is crazy. Yes. And that's what we're called to be. And some of those things you may not like, but it's kind of interesting. You're still required to work at them, aren't you? So I'll give you an example. Right? I don't like financial planning, but I've had to work on financial planning. Why? Nobody told me that for the next, I've been doing this 26 years now, that there would be 26 years where I'd be dealing with people who make way more money than me and are train wrecks. So does money solve your problems? Nope. I can testify after 26 years of counseling that money creates more problems seemingly because I know a lot of people that make a lot more than me and they're a mess. And I go over budgets with people. Do I like doing that? No. That's not fun. It's just like, you know, that the church has, there's some business aspects of the church. I don't like them, but I have to be aware of them because if I'm not aware of them, then the church will probably close if I'm not smart, if I'm not business-minded. And so all of those things, I am called to do those things in general. Do I like them? No. It's like leadership. I am so sick of leadership books and leadership seminars, right? That's the big thing in the church. Oh, Andrew, you got to come to this seminar. And I'm going, oh, take me now, Lord Jesus, right? Like, oh, you got to read this new book on leadership. And I'm going, ah, Lord, please don't make me do it. But I do those things not because I enjoy them, but guess what? They do serve me well. There's times where I'm leading things that I don't want to lead, but guess what? If I don't lead them, they're not going to be done, and so generally, I have to be a leader. There's times when I have to look at the business end of the church. There's times when I have to look at the financials of the church, and all of those things come together, and they serve me well, and they're part of my general call, just as it is your call to love and to serve and to forgive. There's times when we have to do things that we don't always like or don't always come easy, but we're still called to do them, those general skills. And when we talk about even serving, like I would say this, you know what? I serve my kids. Now here's how it works. Since they were little, I have loved them, and I have taken time for them, and I have played with them, and I have taught them. Now that they're older, they don't want me around. But they respect me, and our home is balanced. Now, my kids didn't rule my home, but I served them. They still know today, you create chaos in my home. If I come home and my home is not a place of peace, you're going to live somewhere else. They know that, right? That's not even a discussion, right? So I'm the one who's leading the home, but I serve them. I serve them. I serve my wife, and our marriage is smooth. I serve the church. I serve the community, because that's part of my general calling. And as believers, I want you to know that you're to do the same. And we're just talking about service. Like, think about that. You're to serve your family. Do you? You're to serve your church. Do you? You're to serve in everything you do. Serve. Because that's who you were called to be. And here's the interesting thing. I see a lot of Christians that are train wrecks, and it's not by chance. It's all by choice. Like divorce lawyers are getting rich because of this. Like, even in the church, because the church doesn't know what it is to serve. When did we lose that general calling? You know, I think about, this is one example that really meant a lot to me this week. How many of you know A.W. Tozer? Incredible writer, turn of the century, this century. He was a pastor in Chicago. He's one of the great theologians. I love his writing. It's like he speaks to my heart, and he's always been a favorite author of mine. He's taught me more about walking with God than anybody in the world except for Jesus himself, right? Like, I've got this ongoing love affair with Jesus, and he's teaching me every day. But A.W. Tozer is one of those heroes of my faith. A few years ago, I found out that he was a terrible husband and an awful father. One of the greatest writers the world has ever known. Terrible at his family. Now, does that change the truth that he's taught me? No. But it sure sucks when we put the final story out, doesn't it? Wouldn't it have been amazing if this hero of my faith was also a hero in his personal life? Isn't that such a better story? But you see, that's what God calls us to take seriously those callings that he puts upon your life. And not only does God call us to general things like loving and forgiving, Paul goes on to say, but he is an apostle. He calls himself an apostle. It's taken from the Greek word apostello, which means to go forth. He says that I am an apostle, which is a teaching role. More than that, a teaching who goes and proclaims. That's very different than a disciple. A disciple is one who follows. That's the general call. You and I are all called to be disciples. Why? Because we don't know the way. We need Jesus. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we surrender our lives to him, then you become a follower of Christ. You become a disciple. Every one of us have that general calling to be a disciple. But you understand that all apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. There's a difference there. Paul says, I am an apostle. I am called to teach and proclaim. And he knows that comes with a greater price. For instance, James 3:1, James says, he warns us. He says, not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly. That's what an apostle is. And you'd say, okay, well, that's Paul's calling. It was specific. How did Paul know that? Again, road to Damascus, when he was blind, the Lord spoke to him. And again, if you want to go back and read it, it's found in Acts 9. Incredible story, right? That's Paul's calling. And he has that specific calling. Do you think that God is specific? Yes. God is specific. Like sometimes I've had that debate with theologians. I've had that debate with scholars. I've had that debate with colleagues. They'll say, you know what, Andrew? I've been obedient to God, and I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I'm a Christian, And you know what? I'm going to go into ministry, and I'm going to see where God leads. But then all of a sudden, they get calls from bigger churches or better positions or positions that offer more money. And all of a sudden, they're saying, I'm going there. And I'm going, has God called you there? And they said, well, let's not get specific about that. I'm going, no, really, did God call you to move? And they'll say, well, I was faithful to God's general calling. I don't believe that God is that specific. I disagree. I believe, to many of your horror, that I was called specifically to Digby. There has been many churches that have called since I've been here for 16 years that have wanted me to leave, and I've prayed about it. And so far, God has told me that I'm not done here, to much of your horror. But I believe God is that specific. Now, if I was to leave and go work at a church down the road, does that mean that God's blessing wouldn't go before me? Of course it would. But I believe that he has specific things that Andrew can get done a whole lot quicker or more efficient because Andrew is the right man for the right job at the right time. Do you know that God is that specific? So I'm looking at this whole thing. Is God specific? Yes, he is. And I was thinking of this. My dad all his life was a bird watcher. Like, I like watching birds. I love nature. I draw some, I sketch, all those sorts of things. Some of you guys know that. It all came from my dad. He was captivated by nature. And I was thinking of birds, because that was one of his favorite things to watch. And I was thinking of a specific bird, the finch. I looked up this week the different finches that exist in the world today. There was the house finch, the European goldfinch, the rose finch, the Eurasian siskin finch, the crossbill finch, the American goldfinch, the domestic canary finch, the common finch, the evening grosbeak finch, the Eurasian bullfinch, the Hawaiian honeycreeper finch, the bambling finch, the European greenfinch, and on and on and on the list went for pages and pages and pages, and I went, is God specific? Yeah, I could have chosen anything. Like again, I said, well, how about flowers, like a lily? Everybody loves a good lily. Oh, lilies are so lovely. I got tiger lilies on my property. That's why I think of that. I looked up lily. There's tiger lilies. There's wood lilies. There's orange lilies. There's Madonna lilies. There's the Easter lily. There's the stargazer lily. There's the golden raid lily. There's the Sierra tiger lily. There's the leopard lily. There's the Canadian lily. There's the Turk's cap lily. And on again, it went for pages. Is God specific? Yeah. Then why would God not be specific with you? Dare I say it, God is specific, and he is very specific with you. This idea that there is an order to everything and all things, that if we were a degree closer to the sun, we would be burnt to a crisp. If we were a degree further away, we would be a block of ice. God is very specific, make no mistake, and here is the truth. In the 8 billion people that now inhabit this planet, there is only one you. DNA proves it. In fact, folklore would say, well, not with identical twins. Wrong. Do you know that identical twins don't share the same fingerprints? So when I say God is specific, I am being specific. If the 8 billion people in the world, there is only one you. And that's not by chance. What is he calling you to? Yes, general callings, like being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a disciple. It's the will of God that none should perish. He wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to be followers. He wants all of us to be lovers. He wants all of us to show grace and mercy. He wants all of us to do some of those general things. But let's get right specific that just as Paul was called to be an apostle, there are things that you are called to be. I was called into pastoral ministry. I know that because I went through 3 months of insomnia while I tried to fight with God to tell him no. He won. Again, to much of your horror. God is specific. And when I said yes to his specific calling, I understood that there were specific characteristics in me that made me good at this job sometimes. Do you know this? That I am called to be a counselor? Some of you do, some of you don't. I get into crazy conversations with people every day. They tell me stuff I don't want to know. I have stuff that will put people away all across this country. Like, they tell me stuff I don't want to know. It's like, why are you telling me this? And they're like, you got that one of those faces. And I'm like, like, I want to wear a bag over my face. Like, well, I don't know you. Why are you telling me this? But they tell me stuff. I don't know why, but it's because I'm designed to be a counselor. That God somehow designed me to be a speaker. And some of you know my story that would, in high school, I would take a zero on an oral presentation because they wanted me to go up in front of the class and speak. I would say, that's not me. I'll never be able to do it. Who knew? Like, I could keep people's attention for the most part, and it's not just because I'm gorgeous, right? And I think about that. Again, God gave me those specific skills. Some of you will know this, that I'm an evangelist. I can't change that. Every day, I get drawn into these conversations where I end up pointing to Jesus and talking about my Savior, Jesus Christ, every day. Like, it's amazing to me, and I don't even look for it. Like, the kids get so frustrated. It's like, I'm just going to go get some gas in the car. And they're like, Dad, please drop us off at home. And you say, well, you're just going to get gas. We'll only be a few minutes. They're saying, no, you will start talking to somebody or somebody will start talking to you and we'll be there for an hour. Please take us home. I don't mean to do that, but that's who I'm designed to be. It's incredible. But you know what? There are so many in the church, listen, believers, there's so many in the church that don't know what their calling is. Is it because God isn't speaking? Is it because God doesn't know? Is it because God isn't specific? And you know what? I see this too sometimes in churches. There's a whole bunch of Christians that are trying to be who they were not called to be. Do you ever see that? Do you ever have a teacher who shouldn't have been teaching? Like, they hate it and loathe their job, which means that they hate it and loathe you, and you're like, this is awful. Do you ever have one of those teachers, right? Like, that's kind of scary when that happens, right? It's like, woo, you missed your calling. Like, we say that to people all the time. You missed your, and then you have those teachers who changed your life, who were patient and awesome and loved what they did, and it just poured out of them wisdom. What are you called to be? You know, I in the church, I see people who are trying to be, like, I'm not a worship leader. I was so glad Allison was back. Like, generally, I try, but that's not me. I'm not a vocalist. There's a reason we didn't sing the blessing last week, right? I told you, I got the voice of a Muppet. Woo! Right? There's people in the church that don't know their calling, and they're making a mess. Volunteers, but they're making a mess. You know what? You're not called to be Billy Graham. That was Billy's job. You're not called to be A.W. Tozer. That was his job. And we see that some of his stuff still had demons that he was working through even when he died. I would love to have a mind, right, like Rabbi Zechariah, the way that he could debate, his knowledge, his wisdom. I was so sad when he passed away this past year. He was one of my heroes of my faith. I would love to have a mind like that, but you know what? I'm not called to be Rabbi. I'm called to be Andrew. And when I listen and I know what God has called me to specifically, guess what? I can hit that one out of the park every time. Why in the world, church, do we not know what we're called to be? So where do we need to start? Right there. That's why you see I only got through half of one verse today. Woo! Is he going to be like this every week? Yes. No. We're going to start breaking down the books more in topics, and we're going to try to get a little bit quicker, but I want you to think about this. Just close your eyes here today. If you're listening online, close your eyes wherever you're at. You can be in your room, you can be in the living room, whatever you're doing, just close your eyes for a minute. If you are a believer, I want this to haunt you in a good way this week. I want you to lose a little bit of sleep over this. I want you to be honest. What has God called you to? And you may say, Pastor, hokey cow, like, I wasn't sold on this Jesus thing. I've been hanging around the church or I've been listening online and I'm getting it. I know that God is calling me. Okay, the first thing we need to do is let today be the day of salvation. The evangelist within me wants you to pray, right? If you need God stop everything you're doing and cry out to him. What do? You pray, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. That's all it takes, just something simple. Just talk to him and tell him that you're making a mess. You need him to take over. If you did that today, I would love to hear about it. I think that's so awesome. When our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I think it's so awesome. When we find salvation, we get a do-over. God is so amazing. He's so incredible. But if you're a Christian here today, over the next months, I want us to do a deep dive into the specifics of who you are and who you were created to be. There's a verse in John 10, verse 27. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, my sheep know my voice. What is God saying to you? What has God been saying to you? And you may say, well, I don't know. I don't. Maybe he's not speaking. No. Stop. We already established at the beginning of this message that God is passionate about words. Everything you know, he spoke into existence. He died so that he could have communion with you. Make no mistake, God is not silent. He is speaking. Do you know his voice? You know, maybe you've taken salvation for granted and you really just haven't been listening a whole lot. And I'm not, as your pastor, I don't want to come down on you hard with that. I just want you to change that. Like, are you listening to God? Because there is nothing better. There is no greater adventure. There is something intoxicating about having a living God speak truth into your life. Like, it's crazy. Like, some of my days, I am told to pull over in a store that I have no plan on going to talk to a guy who's standing outside. Like, that's how insane it is. But God will say, you got to talk to that feller. I don't even know who that feller is. And he says, well, you can drive by or you can listen. And I'm going, ugh. And I pull over and I listen. And every time, it's the most amazing, incredible adventure. Why? Because I'm doing my best to hear his voice. Because make no mistake, he's speaking. You know, as Christians, here's a reality check. There are times we spend more time planning the remodel of our kitchen than we do asking God what his design for our life is. What? So we didn't get very far, did we? In general, every one of us is called to be a disciple. Just like Paul. Servants of the Most High. But from there, make no mistake, it gets very, very specific. And it's a ride that I want to invite you all to take. It'll change your life and it'll change eternity. Ooh, that we would hear the voice of our shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thanks. I know that the next few weeks and the probably months are going to be hard because Romans is just that offensive. I love it. Woo! Lord, I pray that we would get excited about it. Again, that we would understand that this is a chance for us to grow, to be challenged, to be changed, and to look even more like Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to say thank you for Paul and all the craziness that he went through, all of the punishment and abuse that he took so that he could bring truth to us today. And Father God, I pray that we'd never take it for granted. I pray that we would be who you've called us to be, that we would be who you need us to be in the day in which we live. Father God, let us settle for nothing less than all of you. Let us hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.